following message was recorded at Antioch Presbyterian Church, an historic and charter congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, ministering to upstate South Carolina since 1843. Come and visit us at the crossroads of Greenville and Spartanburg counties. Experience our past and be a part of our future. For more information, visit antiochpca.com.
Exactly what does the resurrection mean? Now, I asked some of the boys that this morning as they said it was Easter Sunday, and they all said that means that Jesus rose from the dead. But what does that mean? What is the significance of this fact that Jesus has risen from the dead? Many of us cannot take that next step, just as those boys could not take that next step. And it's a multifaceted significance in the resurrection. But this morning, I want to focus with you on the resurrection as the award or reward for Christ's covenant commitment. Now, boys and girls, covenant or a covenant contract, you've already heard it in the explanation this morning. It's a very important word. Let me help you understand it. You have all kinds of covenant contracts. So if your dad says to you, I tell you what, if you will mow the lawn every day, every week of the month, at the end of the month, I'll give you $50. Well, you go out and you faithfully mow the lawn, and your dad is obligated, isn't he, to give you $50. Or your mother tells you, if you clean up your room, we'll go out this afternoon for tea or for ice cream. And so you very carefully clean up your room, and she comes and looks at it, and she's very pleased. And she then keeps the promise that she's made to you. And so even as children, you're in contracts, which are simply covenants. As adults, we have all kinds of covenant contracts. I've contracted with Greenville Seminary that if I do A, B, and C, they then will provide for me a salary and health benefits and retirement and other things like that. Now, God also deals with us according to a covenant or covenants. And the very first covenant that God made with the human race was in the Garden of Eden with Father Adam. And again, it was a contract. God, in his mercy and grace, said to Adam that if you will keep the covenant, obey all the law you know, and as it focuses now on not eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I then will give to you, your wife, all of your descendants forever. Perfection, holiness, godliness, eternal life, great enjoyment of the entirety of creation. Well, did Adam keep his part of the contract? No. Adam disobeyed God, and because of that, the contract had a negative part as well, that if you disobey me, you and all your descendants shall surely die. That was the first contract on earth between God and men. But behind that, there was, in the shadows of eternity, a more glorious contract, for it was our Father's mysterious and holy will that he not bring people to himself through a mere creature, but through his own Son incarnate. So in eternity, this glorious covenant was struck between the Godhead and God the Son in prospect of the incarnation, and that, to sum it up quickly, he would have a body prepared for him by the Holy Spirit. He, as the God-man, would be anointed by the Holy Spirit. He would obey the law of God perfectly and then offer, as we've read that so many times in this text, his soul as the offering for sin, and he would die and be buried. But then he would enter into his covenant reward, and that is the resurrection. And so we're going to think this morning about the resurrection as Christ's covenant reward, and what that covenant reward means then to you and to me. And I can simply put it in these few words. Christ's resurrection is his reward of the covenant contract by which he secures the salvation of all of his people and the perfection of his church. Christ's resurrection is his covenant reward by which he secures the salvation of all of his people and the perfection of his church. We're going to look at the last stanza here, And in this, we'll divide it into three parts, each verse having a part. We have the covenant contract, the covenant act, and the covenant reward. In verse 10, we have the covenant contract. Notice the language is quite startling if you pay attention. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Now, we've read in the previous verses about our Savior being crushed with our iniquities, our well-being is upon him. He has taken our place and paid for the transgressions of his people. He did so willingly. But notice in verse 6, the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That is the transaction. But look at this language in verse 10. The Lord was pleased. The Lord was pleased to crush him. Is it not odd that the Holy Father would be pleased to crush his son? In fact, there have been awful heretics who have said this is cosmic child abuse. But it's a complete failure to understand this covenant transaction. The Father had his part, and the Spirit his part, and the Son his part. And what we're seeing here is that the Father's part was to place on the Son the iniquity of our sins. The Son's part was voluntarily to receive that and offer his soul then as a sin offering. The Spirit's part to sustain him through that. And it's through the Spirit that the Son offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. So I want you to see from the beginning that it's the pleasure of the triune God to make a covenant in eternity by which he has saved you from your sins. If the Son would do his part, he then is going to have specific pleasures, promises. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, the word is, literally, if he will offer his soul as a guilt offering. And the word here is right out of the sacrificial system, the offering that would satisfy guilt and remove the liability of punishment from the one who is guilty. And so Christ's part of the transaction then was freely to offer his soul. It talks here about his soul being poured out for the sins of his people as our sins were placed into his moral bank account. But if he were to do so, according to the pleasure of the Father, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Now, this is all part of the covenant. This is what the Father was pleased to happen. This is what the Son would do. And as the Son did these things, he would live forever. This one of whom we read here is dying is going to see his seed. And his days will be prolonged. Not the days of an earthly existence, but a days of an eternal existence. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. The good pleasure of the covenanting God, who has determined to have a people for himself in this manner. Well, we're rushing here, but that's the covenant act. Next is the covenant promise in verse 11. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see and be satisfied. So now, the Savior, as he is doing his work, has this promise from God the Father that was given to him in eternity. And the promise is basically that in the anguish of his soul, and all this described that we will not go back now and look at, all that he did, all that he suffered for us, the grief and sorrow and the penal, the death on the cross, and all the pain. I was thinking this week about pain, the pain of our Savior. And we sanitize it. It was awful. But he, as a result, he'll see. He'll see what? He'll see all that has been covenanted to him by God, and he'll be satisfied. And that satisfaction lies in, by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. And here, what our Savior anticipates, what he is viewing as he goes through the intensity of these sufferings is the salvation of his people focused here in this glorious truth of justification received by faith alone. The language knowledge of him, the knowledge of the righteous one, is a word put for faith in God's righteous servant who has completed the transaction. God then will justify. That means that he will remove all the guilt of sin, pardon sin, but also legally constitute everyone who's justified righteous in his sight. And that, you see, is tied to the fact that Christ bore our iniquities. And so, as he obeyed and he suffered and he was on the cross, the guilt of the sins of all of his people, every one of us who is converted or will be converted, was placed on him as the sin offering. As the priests and the people would lay their hands on the head of the sheep and the goats and the oxen, it was placed on him by God the Father. And he paid for our iniquities. Now, I want you to stop and think about the horrendousness of sin. And not sin in general. No, your sin. Your sin. You see, you cannot atone for your sin. Just as the hymn writer says, of all the blood of goats and bulls could not atone for sin. All the sacrifices of history cannot atone for sin. All that you do can never atone for sin. Your sin has an infinite guilt in the sight of God because it's, again, an infinite God. Oh, dear friend, listen to me. If you sit here this morning and you think that you, by your obedience, can get God's favor, you're damned to hell. You're damned to hell. That's why we have this covenant transaction. There's no name outside of Christ whereby one may be saved. And that's quite clear here that as a result of his work, of his sacrifice, by the knowledge of him, he will justify the many. Well, that is the covenant promise. And then we come to the reward that we focused most on as we started. Notice the word therefore in verse 12. I will allot him a portion with the great. He'll divide the booty with the strong because he poured out himself to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Now we've already seen that for these things to happen, there had to be a resurrection. The very covenant act was a promise of the resurrection. That if he would render himself, there is the covenant act, then he would see his seed, his offspring, and prolong his days. So now we come to it. At the end of it all, after those 3 days in the tomb, Christ rose again from the dead and was allotted a portion with the great and to divide the booty with the strong. He rose up into a full inheritance. All that was promised in that eternal covenant contract was now heaped upon him. All for whom he died belonged to him. He had authority over all the nations, peoples, and kingdoms of the earth. And he's exalted on high. The resurrection was but the first step with ascension and session. He now is exalted on high. He has a portion with the great. There's no king greater. There's none more marvelous than the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, the full inheritance has been given to him for us. So he will divide the booty with the strong. He who led captivity captive, who has received spoils, for he's despoiled the Egyptian kingdom of Satan, and gathered together a great treasure chest of booty. He now has this booty, the spoils of his victory, granted to him in his resurrection to heap out upon you, his people, and upon his church. And it's surely guaranteed. Again, we come back to it. You cannot escape it because he poured out himself to death. He was numbered with transgressions, yet he himself bore the sin of many. Because of his substitutionary atonement, because of his satisfaction of the justice and the wrath of God. Because he died in our place and was buried in that place, he's been raised from the dead. He's been exalted on high. He has been given gifts of the Spirit himself, to pour out upon his church. And in addition, then, this little addition, and he interceded. And it could be a progression. And so he will intercede then for the transgressors. Even as he hanged on the cross, and he prayed for those Roman soldiers who knew not what they were doing. He was praying for us. For as the priest of the old covenant bore the names of Israel upon his heart and on his shoulders, bearing, in a sense, their guilt himself, our Savior, as he hanged on the cross, bore on his heart the name of every single one for whom he would die. And that very death of Christ, the pouring out of his blood, was intercession. As I read this week about the sin offering, I was mentioning to my wife, the priest then takes the blood of the sin offering and goes in and puts it on the horns of the altar of incense. And what we see there is our defilements taken away so that our prayers now, anointed with Christ, can go up. As he prays for us, his wounds bearing witness that he's perfectly satisfied the wrath of God. As he prays for us, interceding on our behalf, knowing well our weaknesses and foibles and all of our needs, he, as the eternal intercessor, praying that God will grant to us the fullness of all that Christ has purchased for us. So you see what I mean when I say that the resurrection is our Savior's covenant reward by which he's fully secured the salvation of his people and the perfection of his church. It's well summarized in Westminster 8:4. Office of mediator. This office the Lord Jesus did most willingly undertake, which that he might discharge. This is all part of the covenant. He was made under the law and did perfectly fulfill it, endured most grievous torments immediately in his soul. There's the anguish of his soul and most painful sufferings in his body, was crucified and died, was buried and remained under the power of death, yet saw no corruption. On the third day, he arose from the dead with the same body in which he suffered, with which also he ascended into heaven. And there sitteth at the right hand of his Father, making intercession, and shall return to judge men and angels at the end of the world. Oh, my dear Christian friend, he's there. He's there in heaven. He's praying for you that all these accomplished would be administered to you in the ways he's appointed, through the means of grace, public and private, and then by the Spirit working in us comfort and hope and sanctification, wanting us to know that there's no good thing lacking to us. As we see in the book of Job, in all of our trials, there's no good thing lacking to us because of our Savior. He's got this great bounty chest out of which he's throwing gifts out like Santa Claus on a Christmas Day parade, throwing gifts here and there and everywhere. By design, though. Not arbitrarily. As you sit here today, consider the security of your salvation. It cannot be taken away from you. This is why he says that he and the Father hold you in their hands and none can snatch you away. And believe me, you cannot jump out either. No, you are secure in Christ Jesus because he kept the covenant. His reward is your reward. Thus, we meditated. He was delivered up for our transgressions. He was raised for our justification. And here's the basis of assurance of pardon. Do you wrestle with assurance of pardon? Some of you do. But look, we come at baptism, we come to the Lord's table, and look to Christ, who fully has accomplished all salvation for his people. And don't despair as a church. That bounty chest is for Antioch, too. He knows what we need. He has every resource, and he will distribute it to us in his good time. But he has it, you see. It's part of his covenant reward. Now, I've spoken to you once today who maybe are not Christians. Can you not marvel at the wisdom of God, the beauty of a Savior, at the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for sinners, and this wonderful transaction by which God delivers sinners from their sin? Why would you stay in your sin? Why would you keep the Savior at arm's length? Why do you refuse to repent and take hold of him? It's because you love your sin. Listen to me, love it all you want. Because at the moment you die, it'll be bitter. As you begin to taste the awful wrath of judgment that Christ endured for the sake of those who trust in him. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, now we thank you for the remarkable covenant made in eternity with Christ on our behalf. And this brief discourse of it here from this last paragraph, Lord, and we pray that you'll strengthen your people. And Lord, even this day, as there are those in our midst who perhaps are unconverted, that your Spirit might work in them, draw them to the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Antioch Presbyterian Church. For more information about Antioch, visit us at our website at antiochpca.com.